teacher, guide, inspiring spirit. Often in our lives we turn to you seeking a way forward, a path that leads to your forgiving, redeeming embrace. Speak to us this day through your holy word and through the still small voice in our hearts that we know to be you. In all things, we pray in the name of Christ, our companion on the way. Amen. What a gift the teachings of Christ are. Not just for us, but for the world. And not just for the world of today, but for all time. From the day that he walked the earth, through generations of a young, plucky church finding its way to today, to us, still children of the One, co-creators, followers of the way. Whether we're talking about a parable that says something different, but still life-changing every time we read it, or a straightforward commandment to love, the words of Christ have a way of sticking with us, altering our course, and ultimately, yes, guiding us on the way. And yet, as long as we have been followers of this God-man, this Christ and his teachings, we've been wondering what he meant, what he actually said, how he said it. An inflection here can change the meaning there. We wonder and we ask because in following Christ, we want to be sure that we're doing it right. Not strangely enough, perhaps, one of our biggest stumbling blocks as Christians when it comes to these many and varied teachings of Christ is the matter of forgiveness. It doesn't matter how many times or ways that Christ or one of his followers talks about it, we scratch our heads and we ask, yeah, but what did he really mean? Today we look at two passages related to the theme of forgiveness and its connected theme of sin. This first of the readings is of particular import because it talks about how we are to be with one another in our faith community, right here. It talks about how we deal with conflict within our group. Here we learn that if someone sins against you, offends you, hurts you, what you don't do is let it fester in your heart. What you don't do is gossip with other neighbors about how hurtful this person is. When a member of a community, of the community that you're in, this faith community, sins against you or offends you or hurts you, the first thing that you do is take that person aside in private and try to work it out. Seems simple, right? And if that doesn't work, if you just can't come to terms, you bring in other brothers and sisters, just two or three, to bear witness to the evidence of both sides. Maybe they can help you resolve that issue. It goes on to say if that still doesn't work, then bring in the church and try and work it out together. This is how we are called to be with one another. We're not called to stab each other in the back when one hurts us. Revenge isn't a thing we're called to seek, but reconciliation in all things. Now, none of this is supposed to be used as legal jargon for how we deal with the wave makers in the church. But rather, it is a way that we might resolve conflict between one another, to mend relationships, to mend bridges within our community, to keep our community whole, because when it is whole, it is where it works at its best. Now, the passage continues, and this is actually one of the passages that was suggested to me by Andrew. I just went a little bit farther. It continues with Peter coming to Christ and asking, how many times should I forgive someone who sins against me? Now, Peter being an upright man, even tried to help Jesus. As he asked his question, he offered an answer. He said, how many times must I forgive those who sin against me? 7 times? Surely that's enough. And 7's actually not a bad number, because it can stand for the number of days in a week. So daily forgive those who sin against you. It brings with it a kind of totality to the amount of forgiveness you should have for your neighbor. Still, though that number can suggest this unlimited, unfettered forgiveness, it still sounds like Peter is looking for an upper limit, right? But Jesus turns that search on its head when he says, no, not 7 times, but 77, or 70 times 7. Now, this might sound like just another number, just another limit, a higher one, I'll grant. But really, it's just meant to symbolize a number or amount beyond measuring. It is forgiving a number of times without numbers. For we are called to forgive not only every sin, but forgive every sin any number of times. A number of times without number. 70 times 7, 77, beyond our count. So with regards to sin and forgiveness, this passage teaches us 2 things. First, that if an act of sin is committed against us, we're called to seek reconciliation, not revenge. We are called to strive always to mend the brokenness between us. Second, even if we can't find mutual reconciliation, even if that bridge is beyond repair, we are called to continually offer forgiveness, and true forgiveness, not that I'll forgive, but I won't forget. When we hold a grudge against our neighbor, we haven't really forgiven them in our hearts. And worse, that kind of forgiveness, that brand of forgiving, I'll forgive but not forget, it just breeds negativity within us. It's like that orange that I talked about before. If all we're full of is grudges, that's all that's going to come out of us when we have pressure put on us. Mistrust. Anger. Now, the second reading that we heard was a story that we've probably heard a bunch of times. It's about the adulteress and the crowd seeking their brand of justice. Though this story could go in 100 different ways, in fact, when Christ, what really gets me is through most of the reading, Christ is bent down writing in the dirt. What's he writing in the dirt? That's what I want to know. That could write a book, but I don't want to talk to you about that today, because ultimately, Jesus turns that crowd's hunt for justice into an opportunity for teaching, an opportunity for compassion, and, of course, forgiveness. He turns to the crowd that accused this woman, and with that famous line, he says, let anyone among you who is without sin cast the first stone. And when the crowds disperse, when no one punished her for her supposed crimes, he says, neither do I condemn you. Go on your way, and from now on, do not sin again. On the one hand, this passage really captures Christ's compassion and care for those who are seen as outcasts in society. But with this forgiveness that Christ offers comes a very serious imploring on his part. Go on your way, he says, and from now on, do not sin again. What we should take from this is that in all things we are forgiven. But in all things we should strive for right relationship with our brothers and our sisters of creation. But just as our other commandments of Christ apply to us as much as to our first century brothers and sisters, does not this one, to go and sin no more, apply as well? Does this perhaps even contradict the other teaching that we just heard about Christ saying, forgive 77 or 70 times 7 times, forgive an unlimited amount? go and sin no more? Does that contradict forgive forever? At first, it might seem that way, that these two readings are in conflict with one another. Maybe they need reconciliation, right? But that's the part where we trip, the part where we stumble. It's actually the part where Peter stumbles as well in that first reading. We try to use the teachings of Christ to measure the goodness and the righteousness of others. That might sound like a good thing, but the teachings of Christ are really meant to be an internal compass, a way that we might measure and strive ourselves. They're not meant to be a weapon that we beat our brothers and sisters with. In the context of our faith community, yes, we do hold one another accountable to the teachings of Christ, but only that we might find right relationship with one another, only that we might mend the brokenness within our community. And as I mentioned before, the response for when we can't reconcile, the only response is forgiveness. These are what the teachings of Christ truly give us, a path that we might follow, a path that leads away from anger, jealousy, pride, and mistrust, a path that leads us to love, compassion, forgiveness, and right relation with one another. So this means that these two passages aren't contradictory at all. Actually, they're complementary because they are meant for us to hear from Christ. Christ is talking to you right now and saying, go and sin no more, but I'll forgive you if you do. Go and sin no more, but I will forgive you if you do. Both of these passages call us to forgive and to seek forgiveness, to offer the love and grace of God without condition, without restriction. This is hard. This is not easy. How many times in our lives have we come up across, against that person, whether they are a brother or a sister, a cousin or a friend, who continues to hurt us over and over and over again. And we try to follow Christ and say, I forgive you. I forgive you. I forgive you. What do we do? Do we allow ourselves to continually be hurt by that person? Do we allow ourselves to become broken as we seek to mend the brokenness of others? Well, no. If someone comes to you and continuously hurts you, that doesn't mean that you keep doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting a different result. That's not right. But you are still called to forgive. You are still called to let grudges fall by the wayside and to embrace your brother or sister who harmed you in the hopes that they won't do it again. You are called to continuously strive to build that bridge even when they're not working on their side. But you are also called to protect your heart. And the best way that you can protect your heart is to say, I forgive and I love, but I won't let you hurt me again. And you let it go. That's actually what the last part of our, or the middle part of our first reading says. Christ says, if the two people aren't good enough to bring reconciliation, bring it to the church. And if that doesn't do it, they are to you like a tax collector or a Gentile. Not someone you should hate, not someone you should loathe, not someone that you should forget, someone you should love and forgive, even as you protect your own heart. Let us strive in this world to be bearers of God's love, grace, and forgiveness in all things. Let us pray. Teacher, guide, inspiring Spirit, may we use the teachings of your holy word as a way to build one another up, to expand the reach of your all-encompassing grace. May we never restrict that grace or limit the love that you offer. In the name of your glorious Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And now, with that most